to the readings from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin.
Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
While the children are going, let me also welcome you if you are new. To Baptist Community Church Burwood, welcome. Please join us for morning tea. My name is Dylan. I'm the pastor of the church here. It's wonderful to have you all. Good to see so many of you coming this morning. If you are a regular, you may know we are towards the end of our sermon series from the letter Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. And we are taking a bit of a break because today is a special day where we are witnessing a baptism, or three baptisms, where three of our young people getting baptized. So, but before that, let us bow our heads and let me lead us all in a prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity for us to look into your word, and help us, Father, as we especially look at baptism, what it means, and Father, as we look at our own baptisms, Lord, that you will give us insight into the way that we should live, and the way that new life in Christ Jesus should work. So, Father, we ask your special grace this morning for us, and especially for Mishon and Darian and Josh as they get baptized this morning as well. So we commit the rest of our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, today we have a special privilege to witness a baptism, or baptisms of three young people. They have repented of their sins and believed in Jesus' death and the resurrection for the forgiveness of their sins. And today they want to make a public declaration to you all about what they believe. For that is what baptism is in one aspect. It is a public declaration of what has happened in someone's life when they accepted Christ. A baptism is not something the Baptists invented. When you get baptized, you don't become a Baptist. You become a Christian, or you have become a Christian. When the first baptism happened, none of the denomination existed. There was the first church. If you read the Gospels, you will see Jesus got baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. While he was on earth, Jesus too baptized people. We hear that in John chapter 3, that Jesus went around baptizing people. And at the end of Matthew's Gospel, if you read, Jesus commanded his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching and baptizing people in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And if you look at the first church, the book of Acts, the record of the beginning of the spread, beginning and the spread of the early church, we see baptism was a very important part of a believer's life. For example, in Acts chapter 2, the apostles preached the good news of Jesus, that Jesus died for our sins and he was raised back to life. And then he asked the people to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And those who understood this message and those who believed in the good news of Jesus, we are told they were baptized. And they were of an age that they could understand the message and believe and make a conscious decision to follow Christ Jesus. And according to the Gospels and according to Acts chapter 8, baptism was normally done by full immersion. And as you will see today, a person will be fully immersed in the water, and he or she went under the water and then is brought back up from the water. Baptism is not a ritual that makes us a Christian. Baptism does not give us a special right to claim eternal life. Baptism does not save us from sin. Baptism is not a cleansing ritual where we walk into the water and somehow our sins are washed away. Only faith in Jesus and Jesus alone can save a person. Only faith in Jesus can forgive a person's sin and give hope of eternal life. So baptism is rather a public declaration of what has already happened inside a Christian's life when he or she believed in Jesus. It is an illustration, or it is like a drama that describes the spiritual transaction that happened when someone became a Christian, when someone became a follower of Christ. Well, why I choose Romans chapter 6 this morning is because I believe here Paul has an explanation of what baptism illustrates of a believer. Let me also make the point that when Paul sat down to write Romans chapter 6, he did not set out to write an exposition or an explanation of baptism. If you look at the beginning of chapter 6, if you have your Bibles open, chapter 6 at the beginning, he's actually writing this chapter to correct a misunderstanding around grace that is so amazing, and the new life that we have. Grace amazing and the new life. How these two works together. Briefly, what was the misunderstanding? If you have your Bibles, just flip back to chapter 5, the last couple of verses. Romans chapter 5. Verse 20 and 21. Paul says, the law was added so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. In short, what Paul is saying is, well, a sinner is saved because only because of God's grace. Salvation is, the new life that we have is God's gracious gift to a sinner. So in chapter 6, verse 1, Paul anticipates a believer who might tend to think, well, because there is grace when there is sin, well, I can sin more, so that there may be more grace. If I sin more, well, God can be glorified even more. In short, I can continue to sin, I can continue to live my life, whichever it was, before I became a Christian. It is to correct this misunderstanding. Paul tells them, all right, look back to your time of baptism. Look back to the time when you got baptized. He asked them in verse 3, don't you know what happened at your baptism? Don't you know, can't you remember what was taught to you at the time of baptism? And he goes on to explain what baptism illustrates of a believer. It illustrates, first, a believer is spiritually united with Christ. Second, that a person has died to sin. Third, a person is alive to God. So that is the order that we are going to spend the next few minutes looking at. So first, then baptism illustrates that a believer is spiritually united with Christ Jesus. Paul tells in verse 3 that we were baptized into Christ Jesus. Verse 5 that tells we have been united with him in his death and in his resurrection. We often talk about how Jesus became like one of us in every way, don't we? He was human like us, he was tempted like us, he cried, he was hungry, he felt tired and so on. But the Bible also describes that when someone believes in Jesus, when we receive his salvation, we become one with Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 3 verse 2 says, all of you who were baptized have clothed yourself with Christ. Colossians chapter 3 verse 3 says, for you died and you are now hidden in Christ. There is a union between Christ and the Christian so that whatever happened to Christ is counted by God as happened to us. His death becomes our death. His burial becomes our burial. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. His righteousness has become our righteousness. It is almost as if when God sees us, he's seeing Christ in us. So Paul can tell in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 that I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And did we do this? Did we kind of put Christ into us? Can we do that? Now, Paul writes to the one to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 that the spiritual union is a result of God's work. It is God who does that, that unites us, the believer and Christ together. So in baptism, when someone stands in the water and goes under the water, he is identifying with the death and the burial of Jesus. And then when he is brought up, he is identifying with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Secondly, baptism illustrates that a person has died to sin. In verse 1, the bottom line of the argument is the person who is who's misunderstood this whole grace concept. We can go on sinning after we become a Christian. In verse 2, Paul says, it is impossible. It is impossible. You died to sin. You are dead. If you are dead, how can you live in it any longer? Verse 3 and 4, Paul tells, well, in your union with Christ, we died with him. Not like him, we can't die like him, but we became one with Jesus in his death. And with Jesus, we are also buried with him. What does it mean to die with Jesus? It means, verses 6 to 7, our old self is crucified with Jesus. He's kind of remembering the historical fact where Jesus was crucified. Our old self has now have no power to sin. The nature that we received from our first forefather, Adam, the nature that enjoyed sin, the nature that did not recognize God and the nature that rejected God as the Lord. All this time, this is the nature that was driving us away from God. Now Paul says it is crucified. It can't move. It's dead. It has no power to lead us away from God anymore. Well, does that mean we don't sin anymore? Or we just confessed our sins? Certainly not. No, if we have a very good look at ourselves, we know that we who call ourselves Christians, how bad we are. Elements of our old nature are still there. We still fall into temptation and sin. But what it means is we no longer rejoice in sin. We don't delight in disobeying God's word. The moment we die to sin, we are set free from the bondages of sin. Our consciousness has been awakened. Which means we are aware of our weaknesses and we try to avoid situations where we will fall into temptation. When we have done something wrong, knowingly or unknowingly, we realize that we have broken God's law. And we strive to live a life of repentance. Which means we take confession seriously, corporate and individual. We confess our sins to God. So when a person is baptized, the person who is baptized goes under the water for a couple of seconds, it's not a cleansing of sins. It's not a cleansing ritual. It is a declaration that the person is dead to sin. That he has said goodbye to his or her old self. He has annulled the former contract, cancelled that contract. The chapter or the book is closed, the old book. Thirdly, the baptism illustrates that we are alive to God. So logically, if we are united with Christ in death, then Paul says, well, in verse 5, we will be united with him in his resurrection. We will also live with him, verse 8 says. Some think verse 5 and 8 are talking about the future resurrection. Well, if you were here last week at church, we looked at this future resurrection of the believer. The resurrection of the dead, because Jesus was raised from the dead. We know when Christ returns a second time, those who are dead in Christ, those who have died believing in Christ Jesus, will be raised back to life. We have that hope. Next week we will continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about what kind of body we will have when we are raised back to life. So come along next week. But here Paul is not talking about this future aspect of resurrection, but what he's talking about here is what happens now, the present time. Because of our union with Christ, if we died with him, then like Jesus, we are raised from the dead. We too will be raised to a new life. Christ-centered life. God-glorifying lives, sin-hating lives. In verses 9 to 10, Paul gives Jesus and his resurrection, resurrected new life as an example for us believers. Resurrected Jesus is no longer under the dominion of death, Paul says. He will not die again. He's died once and once for all, and he's raised back to life, never to die again. Verse 10, Jesus lives his new life now to God, to please God. It does not mean that Jesus, before he was raised back to life, he lived a sinful life. No, it's not what it means here. If you read the Bible, if you read the book of Hebrews, we are told that he was tempted like every one of us, yet he was without sin. What it means here is, now he no longer is under the power of sin. He's above it. Sin cannot have authority over Jesus. Sin cannot tempt him. Sin cannot take him away from God anymore. So in verse 11, Paul says, well, because of our spiritual union with Christ, this is what has happened to those who believe in Jesus. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Christians have this strange status, isn't it? We are dead and alive at the same time. Dead to sin, but alive and responding well to God. So when a believer stands in the baptismal water and goes under the water and comes up, it illustrates that they are dead to sin, but they are alive to God. That they have a new life, a life that is lived to God, a new master, a new owner, as it were. That they have been transferred from the dominion of darkness into the dominion of light. What does this new life look like? Verses 12 to 14. This new life is the exact opposite of the old life. Verse 12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its desires. Before we came to Christ, sin had hold on us. The devil was the king. We obeyed his evil desire. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 15 says the devil held us all as slaves by using the fear of death. But now the devil is defeated, and Paul, what he's effectively saying is, well, don't let the devil run your life. He will tempt you. He will try to make you do the wrong things. He will give you opportunities to lie, cheat, feel proud of yourself, to waste your time or your money, to look at pornography. He will tempt you to be unfaithful in your marriage. He will tempt you to be unloving to your neighbor, to be rude, to say something unkind. He will tempt you to be angry or to get annoyed with someone. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, we are told, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking to devour someone. He's out there. And Peter says, resist him, standing firm in the faith in Jesus. And here in verse 13 of Romans chapter 6, Paul says something similar, isn't it? Do not offer yourself, do not yield the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Rather, offer yourselves to God. Make God your king. Make him your Lord and your master. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Coming back to the misunderstanding that we talked about earlier, well, logically it makes sense, right? If God pours out grace when there is sin, then if we sin more, then we should have more grace. It's okay to sin if it brings glory to God. Isn't it? I mean, God is the most important. If he brings glory, it's okay. But the problem is, once a person becomes a Christian, he can't go on sinning. As baptism illustrates, the person is united to Christ. Now Christ lives in that person. His old nature, ruled by sin, is dead. Now he's a new creation, which lives to please God. So rather than abusing God's grace by continuing to sin, Paul says at the end of this chapter, Paul calls the believers to live under grace. Live under God's grace. This morning, if you are a baptized believer, let me encourage you to continue to remember what baptism illustrates. That we are united to Christ. that we are dead to sin, that we are alive to God, and live as those who have been brought from death to life. And if you have repented of your sins and have believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, then why not get baptized? Why not make a public declaration of your allegiance to Jesus? And if you're not a believer yet, can I urge you to consider Jesus? The only way to be forgiven by God. As Paul told, or as Peter urged the people in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, repent and believe in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Because that's the only hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful privilege of knowing you and to be known by you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being united to Christ Jesus. We thank you because it is your work in us. Thank you, Father, that you have given us the opportunity to say no to our old self and given us a clean new slate to live. And we thank you that you promised that through your Holy Spirit you will help us to live this new life to please you. So, Father, help us this morning to do that. Help us to look back at our baptism as we witness Josh and Darian and Mission as they get baptized. Help us to remember that day. And those of us who haven't been baptized, Father, I pray that you will give them the yearning, the desire to make that public confession. And those who haven't believed in you, Lord Jesus, pray and ask, Heavenly Father, please have mercy. Encourage them to see Jesus, the only way to you. We ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.